Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. I was a little late getting the outlines out, so if you haven't grabbed a sermon outline on the back chair where you came in, feel free to get up and get one of those. I will say on the back of the outline, I've included something from the Westminster Larger Catechism that's actually for the table address when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so when you bring your Psalter, when you come up for the sacrament, if you feel like bringing your outline too, that might help you. That's up to you. We've been making our way through the book of Philippians for the past few months in the evening service. And tonight we come to chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, some of maybe the more familiar verses in this book of the Bible. So let's turn now to God's Word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here we'll end the reading of God's Word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless it to our spiritual good this evening and to the glory of His name. When I was a kid, for whatever reason, one of my favorite songs was Bobby McFerrin's Don't Worry, Be Happy. I'm sure many of you could sing this song in your head right now. I'm not going to do that for you, but here are some of the words that he says in this song. He says, ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. In your life, expect some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Now, in all actuality, I think I enjoyed the tune of this song a lot more than I enjoyed the lyrics when I was a kid. But believe it or not, Bobby McFerrin is actually on to something here. Life is full of trouble. Jobs will be lost at times. Money may be low at times. Sickness will come, as well as many other sorts of problems that we will have in our lives. And yet, no matter what happens, don't worry. Right? That part, Bobby McFerrin got right. You see, since life is full of troubles, we all have ample reason for worrying. But what Bobby McFerrin didn't get right is the solution to worry. You can't just try to be happy and hope that your worry will somehow go away, as the song tells us. But, according to the Bible, you can have true and lasting peace in your life, even in the worst of circumstances. And therefore, if you are to stop worrying and have that peace in your life, you need to follow God's directions for how to overcome it, not Bobby McFerrin's, not anyone else's. Thankfully, those directions are in this passage before us this evening, how we as God's people can overcome worry in our lives. And so, as you can see on the outline, this is the main point that we need to see and take home with us this evening. In Christ, you can overcome your worry and have the peace of God. Therefore, pray with thanksgiving, think godly thoughts, and do the will of God. That's our main point. In Christ, you can overcome your worry and have the peace of God. Therefore, pray with thanksgiving, think godly thoughts, and do the will of God. Boys and girls, if you're going to draw a picture tonight, why don't you draw a picture of yourself doing these three things? Right? Praying with thanksgiving, thinking godly thoughts, and doing the will of God. But you might have to listen to the sermon to see what those things are and what they look like. Well, as you can see on the outline then, the first thing we need to see is that we are all prone to sin by worrying. We are all prone to sin by worrying. Here in verse 6, we see the familiar command, be anxious for nothing. And remember, we're in this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians where he's giving them many final exhortations, points that he wants them to keep in mind as the letter concludes. And as we've seen with Paul's other commands, he gives this command because he knows this is something that the Philippians were tempted with. As I've said before, the Philippians were suffering for their faith in Christ. We must always keep this in mind when we read this book, right? Which means they had many reasons to be anxious or to worry. What would happen to them? Would they be beaten with rods like Paul and his companions were when they first brought the gospel to the city of Philippi? Right? Would they be arrested for worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ rather than Caesar? What would happen to their homes? Would their possessions be plundered? Would they lose their jobs? Would they lose their lives? Right? The Philippians were definitely in a situation where they had many reasons to worry. And yet we all know that you don't need to be suffering for the faith to be tempted to worry. You and I are not currently under persecution for following Christ. But we're all tempted at times to worry about some aspect of our lives, whether it's our health, our job, our future, our finances, or our children. This is a struggle that even we as Christians face. Jerry Bridges, in his book Respectable Sins, writes an entire chapter on the topic of anxiety and frustration. Right, Christians, we tend to think that worry is just some common sin that we can overlook. It's not that big of a deal. And yet the whole point of this book of Respectable Sins is that it's actually idolatry. It's not a minor sin. And as we'll see in just a few minutes, it's a sin that we have good reason to fight against. The fact that Paul gives this command, right? It's a command in verse 6, makes it known to us that worry is a sin. Worry is a sin. He doesn't make any exceptions, right? Be anxious for nothing, right? There's no situation, there's no person, there's no health problem, nothing at all in our lives ever gives us the right to worry. And therefore, being anxious about anything, worrying about anything is always a sin. It's a violation of the revealed will of God. Well, one of the reasons why worry is a sin is because it reveals your distrust in the Lord. Jesus makes this clear for us in Matthew 6, verses 31 to 33, which I've included on the back of your outline. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. When you worry, you're expressing your distrust in God. You're not believing that God knows what you need and that he will provide what you need. Right? You're not believing that God is in control, that he is working all things to your good like he promises to do so. So as Jerry Bridges says in his book, when I give way to anxiety, I am in effect believing that God does not care for me and that he will not take care of me in the particular circumstance that triggers my anxiety at the moment. Well, worry is also a sin because it reveals the hidden idols of your heart. Let me ask you just a question. Why do you worry when you worry? Why do you worry? Is it not because those things that you worry about, you've made your treasure? Therefore, if your job is threatened, if your health is threatened, right, you can't bear the thought of losing those things because they are what you most value. And yet, do you see, in doing so, you're placing those things above the Lord. Moreover, do not worry because you want to be in control of your life. Right? This is what I see this in my own life all the time. We think we know what's best for us. And so when life is going contrary to our plans, we then, our sovereignty, if you will, is endangered. And yet again, by thinking that we're the one in control, we've put ourselves in the place of God. And so worry is a sin because it reveals your distrust in God and because it reveals the hidden idols of your heart. Our society tells us that anxiety is just a mental illness, something that you're not responsible for. Right? Our sinful hearts tell us that worry is just, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. And yet the Bible makes it quite clear right here, worry is always a sin. And so if worry is a sin, if it is a sin that we as the people of God are to put to death in our lives, how are we to do that? How can we overcome this sin? What are we to put on in its place? Well, thankfully, Paul goes on in this passage to teach us how to do that. And so secondly, we see that you are to overcome your worry by praying with thanksgiving. This is our second point. Overcome your worry by praying with thanksgiving. Verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So instead of worrying, Paul here says, you are to do in its place, you are to pray. Right? You are to make your requests, your supplications known to Him. And just to make sure you realize how important it is to pray when you're tempted to worry, again, Paul uses the imperative. Right? He's giving another command. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, this doesn't mean that we're just to quickly say, "God, please help me not to worry." Right? The point here is that we are to be detailed in our making our requests known to the Lord. Commentator Sinclair Ferguson says, "Paul is speaking about the careful, patient spreading of our needs before God, detailing our situation and our anxieties." Right? So with great detail and care, we are to cast our cares and concerns upon the Lord, knowing that He does care for us, as 1 Peter 5:7 says. Recently, a popular parenting technique has emerged where rather than instructing your children not to do things, you employ methods of redirection or distraction so that they don't really know what's going on. And I'm sure you've seen this at certain times when a parent is desperately in need of having their child obey at that time. Because if the child's mind is occupied on something they want to do, they'll be less likely to disobey. Now, I'm not condoning that parenting technique, but you might be tempted to think that prayer is just another similar technique. It's just something to do so that you're not thinking about what you could be worrying about. But we need to remember, right, prayer is not just something to occupy our minds. God uses prayer. Right? God uses prayer to change our own hearts, to change our own circumstances. And so we are to believe that. Right? When our prayers are offered from faith, right, we are expressing our trust in Him rather than our distrust in Him when we worry. Right? We're acknowledging that we are absolutely dependent upon Him, that He is the sovereign Lord, not us. And so instead of worrying, ask for and rely upon the power, the love, the care, and the resources of your Heavenly Father. But, and Paul makes this clear, when you make your requests known to the Lord, make sure your prayers are mingled with thanksgiving. This is the part, I think, at least in my own life, we tend to just ignore that he says this. In verse 6, right, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And even when you're tempted to worry, God wants you to be thankful. It's as if He wants you to stop and think about all the reasons you have to be thankful. All the blessings that you have in Christ, that you're an undeserving sinner. It's been showered with blessing, that you've been forgiven of your sins, called out of darkness. In fact, God tells us He wants us to be thankful for the trials themselves, because we know He has a purpose in them. See, God wants you to realize how blessed you are in Christ, because when you stop and think about how blessed you truly are, when you remember God's gracious promises made to you, and then you thank God for those blessings and promises, one, God is glorified. That should be enough. All right. But secondly, it will be much easier for you to submit to God's providence in your life rather than worrying. Commentator J.A. Motyer speaks of this. He says, "In thanksgiving, Anxiety is resolved by the deliberate acceptance of the worrying circumstance as something which an all-wise, all-loving, and all-sovereign God has appointed. However, and I think we know this, such prayerful thinking is not just to happen when we're tempted to worry. This is something that we are to cultivate in our lives. Constantly making our requests known to the Lord with thanksgiving, trusting that He knows us, that He is the sovereign Lord, that He is in control, and that He will meet our needs. And in doing that, as this becomes more second nature, a part of us, we will be more likely to respond properly when the temptation to worry comes. So if you want to overcome your worry, you first need to pray with thanksgiving. Well, thirdly, then, Paul goes on to say that you are to overcome your worry by thinking godly thoughts. This is our third point. Overcome your worry by thinking godly thoughts. This is what Paul says in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, the New King James Version, as well as all the other major English Bible translations that I know of, begin this verse with the word finally. This translation is actually not accurate for what the Greek is saying here, and it's actually misleading because it leads us to think that verses 8 and 9 have nothing to do with verses 6 and 7. But really, a better translation would be moreover or in addition, right? Paul is just continuing his thoughts here on how to overcome worry. And so here in verse 8, he adds to this command to pray with thanksgiving what you are to think. Right, so he lists six specifications for our thought lives in this verse, and then he concludes with a summary and a command. He says if there's anything of virtue, right, morally excellent, or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Right, this is another command. Think about them. Ponder them. Let your mind dwell upon these things. Now, I will just say this verse can and should actually be applied to our thought lives in general, not just to worry. But since Paul includes it here in the context of worry, we are going to apply it more specifically to that issue this evening. All right, but the point here is that like a dog on a leash, you are to control your thoughts. Right? What you think about, ensuring that your thoughts always meet the requirements stated here in verse 8. So when you find yourself worrying about something, one of the first things you need to do is put your thoughts through the Philippians 4:8 filter. Right? Is what you're thinking at the time true? Right? When it comes to worry, I'm willing to say that most of the time, why you are worrying is because you're believing a lie. So normally, you can deal with it by just saying, is this true? It's not going to be true. Right? But then you can go on. Is this lovely, noble, just, and so forth? Right? Use this verse when you're tempted to worry to find those erroneous thoughts in your thinking so that you can replace those thoughts with God's thoughts about the situation, with thoughts that are righteous and pure and lovely. Now, this doesn't mean, though, that you must ignore your circumstances when you're tempted to worry. That's not the point here. It's not that you can't think about health problems or whatever. My son has a fever. He's had a fever for the past 3 days. And I quickly found myself, as I usually do, tempted to worry, right? So God using His word in the life of the preacher during the week ahead. Right? And one of my first thoughts was, is this a bad cold or is this the flu? Because God, I really do not want this to be the flu. But in order to resist the temptation to worry, I did not have to ignore the fact that he's sick. You see what I'm saying here? I could still think, okay, how high is the fever? Does he need medicine? Do I need to take him to the doctor? These are things I should think about. But in thinking these thoughts, I could still be worrying, which is why we need to make sure that all of our thoughts in any given situation are Christ-like. You see, the description here in verse 8 really is a description of the mind of Christ. Right? His thoughts are always true and pure and lovely and righteous and noble. He's always thinking of the right things. And so instead of worrying about my son's sickness, I needed to think godly thoughts. Right? Such as what the Word says. Right? No matter what happens, this is for my good. Even if he has the flu, God is in control. God's not getting my son sick because he's out to get me for my sins. Right? These are the types of things that we need to be thinking about. And so instead of trying to empty your minds of the ungodly thoughts, or even just trying to empty your mind of thoughts altogether, you're to fill your mind, rather, with godly thoughts. You must learn to think God's thoughts after him in any situation, so that whatever you're in, your thinking about that situation, right, is how God would think about that situation. Right? It's having a biblical worldview, if that's helpful for you. And the best way to develop a biblical worldview, to think and see all things through the lens of Scripture, is pretty simple, right? Diligently then read the Bible. Meditate upon the Bible. In particular, if you know that you are tempted to worry about specific things, right? Am I going to be able to pay my rent? Am I going to lose my job? Am I going to have a heart attack? Whatever it might be, right? Plan ahead of time what you can think in those times to combat the temptation. Right, so find verses of Scripture that speak to your particular struggles. Memorize them. Write them on a piece of paper. Put them in your shirt pocket. Right, do whatever you need so that at the time you have God's thoughts in front of you to shape how you think about your situation. And with that in mind, then, we then need to carefully guard what comes into our mind. Right? Because what we fill our minds with shapes what we think about, and what we think about shapes what we believe, how we feel, even what we do. And so if you're struggling with worry, evaluate, what are you filling your mind with? Is it just junk on TV all night long? Or is it the truth of God? Right? In the Bible and solid Christian literature. Now, this isn't to say that a little TV is bad. I'm also not saying we need to read our Bibles 24 hours a day, but the point is our mind needs to be filled more so with the Word of God than anything else, so that in any situation, whether it's good or bad, we can think God's thoughts about those things. And I think it goes again without explaining that we're not to wait until we start to worry to start filling our mind with God's thoughts. We need to pursue godly thinking every day so that when we are tempted to worry, which will come sometime, right, we'll be more likely to resist the temptation, having our thinking about the situation more like God's thinking. Right? Thinking godly thoughts is not going to be easy. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take work. But in order to overcome worry, we see here in verse 8, we must think godly thoughts, view all circumstances through the lens of Scripture. Well, fourthly, then, Paul goes on to say that we are to overcome worry by doing the will of God. Overcome your worry by doing the will of God. In verse 9, Paul adds yet another command for the people of God to implement in order to overcome worry. And so he says in verse 9, these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. And here Paul commands the Philippians to put into practice all the things he had taught them, both in person and through his letters and also by his apostolic example. Remember, he's an apostle, so his teaching is a little different than our teaching. But the point here in verse 9 is that we are to live the Christian life of obedience to God. We are to do the revealed will of God given to us in the Bible. And one of the key reasons why this command is given at such a time is because often when someone worries, we are so consumed in our worry that it then leads us to neglect our various God-given responsibilities, because we just can't stop worrying. We can't stop thinking about the cause of our worry. And so maybe our daily devotions become less frequent because we're worrying. Maybe we begin to work less productively at our jobs. Maybe chores around the house are being left undone, washing the dishes, doing laundry. Maybe you're becoming more distant from your spouse and children, not loving them as you should. Right, but no matter what is being neglected, when you are caught up in your worry, consumed in your thinking about your cause for worry, we're only adding fuel to the fire, because in doing so, we only end up having more time to think about our worry-inducing thoughts. And this is why we have this command to do the revealed will of God. Right? That our focus is to be on doing what God calls us to do. Because not only does thankful prayer, not only does godly thinking help you overcome your worry, you need to work. Your hands need to be working. You need to be occupied with something productive and good that will keep your mind from worrying. So this is Paul's point in verse 9, that we are to make it our goal to apply the Word of God in our lives, to put into practice what God has called us to do. Now, even if you're not struggling with worry, again, this is still where your focus is always to be. But when you are struggling with worry, this is the third thing that you are to put into practice in order to combat worry. Now, at first, you may not know what needs to be done or even what is being neglected, if that's the case. This is why when you catch yourself worrying, examine your life. Are your God-given responsibilities being left undone? Are there things that you should be doing that you're not doing? Right? Because once you've identified those areas, then you know what to do. Or over time, you may realize, when I'm tempted to worry, these three things are always the things that I neglect. Right? So you look for those things and find them so you know what to fight against. Often one of the best things you can do when you're struggling with worry is just to make a daily schedule. Right? Write down everything you need to do, right? I need to have the kids at school by 8. I need to have my weekend reports turned in by 5. Dinner needs to be made by 6. I have a meeting at 2 o'clock, right? You write down everything that you need to do. Then you make a schedule for the week, right? You plan out what you need to do, how you're going to do it, and when you're going to do it. Right? It helps you focus on doing what God wants you to do. But the most important thing is that you do it. Right? That's the point of verse 9, that you do it no matter what you feel like. Because I guarantee when you are worrying, you're not going to feel like doing much of anything. And yet we cannot let our feelings dictate how we live our lives. Now, maybe the case, if you're struggling with worry, that you've found you're not neglecting some responsibilities in your life. And if that's you, then I would say examine how are you spending your time, though. Right? Do you have extra chunks of time that are encouraging you, rather, to worry? Right? If that's the case, right, fill up your time with prayer, service to others. But whatever it is, put your focus all the time on doing the revealed will of God. Now, this may seem pretty simplistic. I don't know what you're thinking. But if your focus is on serving the Lord, seeking to be faithful, putting into practice all that He calls you to do, you're not going to have time to worry. And God wants you to be busy, but busy about serving Him, right? Doing what He wants you to do. Remember Jesus' words from Matthew 6? Right after He says, do not worry, what does He say in verse 33? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Right? Jesus is telling us essentially the same thing that Paul is saying in verse 9. Right? Instead of worrying, concentrate on doing what God calls you to do. And so here in Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9, we see God's threefold plan, we could call it, for overcoming worry in our lives. Right? You must pray with thanksgiving, you must think godly thoughts, and you must do the will of God. But the important thing to keep in mind is that you must do all three in order to kill worry. My counseling professor at the seminary called this the three-legged stool. Right? One leg of the stool is praying with thanksgiving. The second leg of the stool is thinking godly thoughts. And the third leg of the stool is doing the will of God. But what happens if you sit down on a three-legged stool, but you only have one of the legs? Well, you fall right over. Okay, so you do two of them, right? You have two of the legs. What happens? You still fall right over. Right? In order to sit on the three-legged stool, you need to have all three of the legs. And that's the point in our passage. If you are to overcome worry in your lives, you need all three. Praying with thanksgiving, thinking godly thoughts, and doing the will of God. And therefore, by God's grace, as you progressively put these things into practice to fight against worry, what will be the result? God will give you His peace through Christ Jesus. And this is our fifth point. God will give you His peace in Christ Jesus. After Paul directs us to pray with thanksgiving in verse 6, he then goes on in verse 7 to say, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now you may be thinking, well, that sounds nice, but that promise is only applying to prayer, because he says it right after the command to prayer. Notice, though, how Paul ends at the end of verse 9, how he concludes verse 9. Right, "These things are the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Right? He's kind of putting a final bookend there, reminding you what he's saying in verses 8 and 9 applies to verses 6 and 7 as well. Right? So the promise of peace is not just connected to prayer. Right? It's connected to prayer, thinking, and doing. And so what is this promise of peace? Right? Paul says in verse 7, this is a peace that surpasses all understanding. And it is unfathomable. It is more wonderful than we can even imagine. Furthermore, it is a peace that guards our hearts and minds, as we see in verse 7. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. The city was not even close to Rome, but it was governed by Rome, and the people who lived there were Roman citizens. Well, since Philippi was a Roman colony, it had a garrison of Roman soldiers surrounding the city, protecting it from outside attacks. Well, Paul, knowing that the Philippians would have been able to picture that surrounding garrison, uses that image to describe the peace of God. Right? That just like the Roman soldiers were surrounding the city of Philippi, protecting it from outside attacks, so too God's peace guards our hearts and our minds, our inner being, right? What we think, what we believe, what we feel, what we do. Right? He protects us from giving in to the temptation to worry. Sinclair Ferguson says, "You are in a world full of trouble and anxiety, far from the heavenly city of which you are a citizen, but God sends a garrison of peace to guard you while you are away from your homeland." And this is because God is the God of all peace. The God of all peace, as Paul says in verse 9, who will be with you even in your times of anxiety, and who will graciously give you His peace. You see, God is the source of peace in your life, and it comes to you only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes this clear in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, Jesus Christ is the solution to your worry problem. Did you know that in 2011, roughly 23.7 million prescriptions were filled for just one of the popular anti-anxiety medications that are commonly used today? 23.7 million prescriptions in 1 year, and yet that's just one anti-anxiety medication. See, sadly, many millions of Americans are on these pills, looking to these pills to give them the peace that they want and to get rid of their worry. But brothers and sisters, pills are not the solution to worry. Despite what the world says, worry is not a mental illness. It is a sin. And since it is a sin, there is a solution. Jesus, who came to give His life for sinners like you and me. You see, true and lasting peace is found in Jesus Christ alone. And so if you are in Christ, you are not a slave to your worry. If you are in Christ, you can be forgiven of your worry and you can overcome your worry. You can have peace no matter what is going on in your lives. But we need to remember, God's peace is not to be equated with better circumstances. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's not saying you will have peace when your unfavorable circumstances are removed. Right? It's saying you can have peace even in the midst of the storm. And so instead of worrying as a believer, you can have calm. You can have contentment. You can even have joy in your life. When you're worrying, or when you might lose your job, or you might be diagnosed with cancer, or whatever the trial might be. You see, the way you receive God's peace is by praying with thanksgiving, thinking godly thoughts, and doing the will of God. These are the three means that God will use to give you His peace. All right, so apart from thankful prayer, apart from godly thinking, and apart from faithful doing, you will not have peace. You see, that's how God gives us His peace. And so as you strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to put into practice this threefold plan for overcoming worry, God will give you His peace. Brothers and sisters, that is His promise to you. In Christ, you can overcome your worry and you can have the peace of God. Therefore, pray with thanksgiving, think godly thoughts, and do the will of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank You so much for this portion of Your Word. Lord, we confess that we often struggle with worry many times, not trusting in Your promises, wishing that we were in control of our lives rather than You. And yet, Lord, would You forgive us for the many times we give in to that temptation? Would You help us by the power of Your Spirit working in us to pray with thanksgiving at all times, but especially when we're worried? To think godly thoughts, to seek to view our circumstances through the lens of Scripture, and to do Your will, to set our minds to be faithful, focused on seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Give us Your grace and give us Your peace. And we thank You for Jesus, the solution to our worry problem. Lord, may we be people who resist the temptation and who live lives of peace, even in a troubled world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.